Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Get right into it this morning. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 for our text. You find your place there. You can follow along as I read. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We're going to talk about the blessing of forgiveness this morning. In our last study, though, we saw how Abraham, who was the father of the Jews, was justified by faith alone and not by his works. We read in the verses prior in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That means when God's viewpoint is considered, we have nothing to glory in. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now we see here that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Now remember, to be justified means to be declared righteous by God. It means to be acquitted of all our sin by God's judicial decree. And so in explaining this truth, Paul states in verse 4 and verse 5, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, and we use the illustration, you work your job, you know what, you don't write your boss a thank you note, you know, and say, thank you so much for your grace, thank you so much for your gift of this paycheck. No, you work for the paycheck. You earned it. You deserve it. And he says that the one who works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we looked at how God doesn't justify the pretty good guy who tries to do his best. God doesn't justify the one whose good works outweigh the bad works. Rather, he justifies the ungodly sinner who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the thought behind the last study. And if that wasn't enough to describe how that justification comes by faith, Paul brings in another witness here. He brings in King David in our text here. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He brings in King David as an example here as well. Now, we need to understand that the Jews also recognized David as a great man, just like they did Abraham. He was the best of Israel's kings. But everybody also knew that David sinned greatly, that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover it up when he found out that she was with child. Ultimately, that led to David having her husband murdered. And so Paul brings David in as a second witness here to demonstrate what happens when God justifies a sinner by faith apart from works. Paul, in verses 7 and 8 here, is actually citing David's own words regarding himself from Psalm 32. Read verses 7 and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now go over to Psalm 32. Hold your place there and go to Psalm 32. We find here that Paul is citing David's own words regarding himself. Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba as well. And he says in verse 1, Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now the common thread between Psalm 32 and verse 2 and Romans 4 and verse 8 is the word impute. In Psalm 32, 2, he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Psalm 4, or Romans 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This word impute is the Hebrew word kashab in Psalms, and the Greek word lagidzomai in Romans. They basically mean the same thing. The word is an accounting term that basically means to enter something into a ledger. All right? And are you following? It's a counting term. To enter something into a ledger, to credit. That's what the term means. Now, in Abraham's case, we read here in verse 3 of chapter 4, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the same, the word count is the same Greek word, legizomai, to credit. So in Abraham's case, God entered or credited to his account righteousness. But in David's case, God did not enter or credit to his account sin. In other words, he didn't credit David's sin against him. And so just as it's a blessing to be, when we're justified, just as it's a blessing for God to impute righteousness by faith and not by works, even so, it's a blessing that God does not impute sin to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we're justified. Christ's righteousness is applied to our account, but our sin no longer is, because our sin is charged to Jesus Christ's account. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you see what's happening here. When God justifies or declares righteous a guilty sinner, God imputes the righteousness or credits the very righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account and does not credit our sin to our account, but it's charged to Christ's account. He made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see what's happening here? Just as God declares righteous by faith, those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, not by works, it's equally a blessing that God does not impute our sin to us or credit our sin to our account when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And none of it is by works. Amen? Paul uses these verses in our text here to teach us that the blessing of God forgiving all of our sin comes through faith and not by works. And the point that Paul is driving home from chapter 1 in verse 18 all the way up through now is that, number one, we're all under sin, both Gentile and Jew. We're all guilty before God. We're all under sin. Therefore, God's wrath abides on everyone. We all deserve God's judgment. And number three, what we all desperately need is God's grace, his unmerited favor, and we need God's forgiveness. None of that comes by works, but by faith. And the good news of the gospel is that God freely justifies and pardons every sinner who doesn't try to work for their salvation, but simply puts their faith in Jesus Christ as the appeasement of God's wrath for our sin. So, in our text here, verses 6 through 8, Paul is reinforcing that very truth with David's psalm, Psalm 32. And the emphasis is on the blessing of God's gracious forgiveness that comes through faith. Now, note with me, go back into our text in Romans there, chapter 4. I want you to note how he uses the word blessing or blessed several times. I think four different times here in these verses. Look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look at verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? See how he uses the word blessed or blessing several times in these? That leads us to the first thought this morning. And that's this. The greatest blessing a person could ever have is for God to forgive all their sin. There is no greater blessing than that. But understand this, friend. To truly appreciate the blessing of God's forgiveness and the blessing that it really is, we first of all need to feel and understand the weight and the burden and the guilt of our sin. Otherwise, it's not a blessing. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, sinners have instinctively responded to their guilt by trying to blame others. Remember what Adam said to God in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12? When God confronted Adam over disobeying him and eating of the fruit of the tree, what did Adam say? Oh, it's the woman thou gavest to be with me. She caused me to eat of the fruit. Adam blamed his wife and even implicated God in that very same context, in the very same sentence. And what he said was, it's either her fault or your fault, but don't blame me. He justified himself. He declared himself innocent, didn't he? That's man's tendency. But blaming others or trying to deflect guilt doesn't alleviate the guilt that each person has and possesses. I mean, there's a whole lot of people sitting in jail today who blame other people and said, it's their fault, it's society's fault, it's my parents' fault, it's whatever, it's this or that. I'm innocent! Deflecting or blaming others doesn't alleviate the guilt. Now, if a person keeps denying his sin and blaming others for it, eventually he's going to develop a seared conscience, just like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, where a person doesn't feel guilt anymore. There are all kinds of people who feel no guilt at all for horrific sins. I read of the Cambodian dictator. I can't remember his full name, but I think it ends in pot. He's on record as saying he felt no twinge of guilt for murdering a million of his own countrymen, his own people. There's all kinds of people who have a seared conscience, who feel no guilt, even for horrific sins. But even if a sinner's conscience is seared, it doesn't remove the reality of the sin that we will give an account for before God. What I feel, regardless of what I feel, doesn't change the fact that I'm guilty. So a guilty conscience, if someone has one, is actually a good thing. It's like a guilty conscience is like it's like the pain sensors in your body that tell you, hey, something's not right here. Stop, right? Don't hold your hand over that fire. It's going to do damage. That's sort of what a guilty conscience is like. You know, sometimes people have diseases where they can't feel pain at all. And so they could easily burn their whole hand off by holding it over a fire and not even know it. Doesn't change the damage that's being done. if we suppress the guilt of our sin by either blaming others or even talking ourselves into the fact that we're not so bad, what does it do? It keeps us from recognizing what we really are. Sinful people who are guilty before God. Really, guilt over sin, conviction over sin. Hey, that should be a good thing that shouts to us, hey, this is wrong. You're not right with God. You're in danger. David did that, actually, for quite some time. After his sin with Bathsheba, he suppressed the guilt over his sin. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came around and told him this story that got David all ired up and said, that's not right. And then Nathan says, thou art the man. And it smacked David right in the face with his own guilt of what he was and what he did. We're talking about the greatest blessing a person could ever have is for God to forgive all of our sin, but to appreciate the blessing that it truly is, we need to first feel the weight and the guilt of our sin. There's one Christian writer who said, a man must feel himself in misery before he will go about to find a remedy. He must be sick before he will seek a physician, be in prison before he will seek for a pardon. A sinner must be cast down, confounded, condemned, cast away, and lost in himself before he will look about for a Savior. J.C. Ryle put it this way, never does a soul value the gospel medicine until it feels its own disease. Never does a man see any beauty in Christ as Savior until he discovers that he is himself a lost and ruined sinner. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this when describing his own conviction before his salvation. He said, too many people think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Amen and amen. It's the person who sees himself as condemned and lost with the rope about his neck that weeps for joy when he's received the pardon. Amen? So, for God's blessing of forgiveness to be truly a blessing, we need to feel, to some extent, the heavy burden of our guilt before God. I'm lost. I'm guilty. What hope do I have? This is precisely the reason why easy believism leads to so many false professions. The 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Oh, I led him to Jesus at the door. We had 89 souls saved out on visitation today. Beware. Beware. When you hear things like that, because so often, included in that is a whole lot of cheap confessions. Beware of cheap confessions. Merely praying with, Lord, I've sinned, please forgive me, is not confession. True confession costs you something. David, when he confessed his sin before God, he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Look with me in Psalm 51 in verse 17. Look what David said. Is something that God will not despise or God will not turn away. Psalm 51 in verse 17, this is also a penitential psalm of David. After his sin, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What is it that it costs you in true confession? A broken and a contrite spirit. You know, the sauntering down the aisle. Oh, I want to come to Jesus. I want to come to Jesus. Hey, listen, where's the guilt of sin? Where's the burden and the weight of my guilt before God? I'm condemned. I don't have any hope. Where is it? To understand the blessing of God forgiving all of my sin, I must feel the weight of it first and the burden of it. Psalm 32, where we were just at, go back over there. Psalm 32, in verse 5, look what David said here. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Listen. Having a broken spirit and a contrite spirit, it doesn't mean that we do penance or something like that to earn forgiveness. But it does mean that we are so broken over our sin that we hide nothing from God. We don't hide anything from Him. And David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. So when we come to that point, friend, it's that point that forgiveness becomes the greatest blessing of all. The Greek word for blessed in our text, David said blessed, is the man. It means happy, but especially in the sense of being the recipient of God's favor. Blessed, happy is the man, the recipient of God's favor, whose iniquities are forgiven. The only true and lasting blessing is to be right with God, friend, by knowing that He has forgiven all of your sin. And what a great feeling it is to know that the burden of guilt is gone forever. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 in verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We need to understand, though, that when God forgives all of our sin, it doesn't mean that He removes all the temporal consequences for our sin. God forgave David after he sinned with Bathsheba, but there would be consequences for the rest of his life. If you were to read, we don't have the time to do it right now, but if you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 15, you'd find that God said the sword would never depart from his house. And he would raise up in his own family those against him. And all the things that David did in secret, God was going to do openly. Just because God forgives us of all of our sin, it doesn't necessarily mean that He removes all the temporal consequences for our sin. There's a whole lot of people who want to add God to their life because they want to get out of the trouble that they've gotten themselves into. Not because they feel the weight and the burden of their sin. Not because they feel the condemnation over their sin. They want to get a quick fix for the problems that they've gotten themselves into. So I'm going to add God into my life. That's wrong. That's the wrong motive. And God sees the heart. The genuine, repentant person is never going to blame others or seek to diminish their own guilt. Psalm 51 says, look what David says here in verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know what David is saying here? It's my sin. I acknowledge it. I deserve what I get. And God is completely just in whatever he does and whatever he gives because of my sin. A truly repentant person is never going to blame others or seek to diminish their guilt. Before we move on this morning, though, let me ask this question. When did this happen to you? When did you experience the guilt and the condemnation over your own sin that caused you to run for the mercy of God? Have you experienced the blessing of all blessings? Do you know that God has forgiven you of all of your sin? Are you sure that God will not take your sin into account when you stand before him? Now, in the context of Romans 4, Paul is still talking about justification by faith alone. But we might wonder, how does forgiveness fit in with justification? Go back over to our text there. How does forgiveness fit in with justification or being declared righteous? Well, let's read our verses again here, Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. First of all, justification means that God credits Christ's righteousness to the guilty sinner and forgives his sin, but only through faith and not through works. Verse 6 says that, tells us that justification means that God declares us righteous, but he credits Christ's righteousness to the guilty sinner. As we saw in verse 3 of this chapter, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to justify does not make a person righteous or infuse righteousness into the sinner, but rather to justify is to declare the sinner to be righteous. It's a judicial act of God that is based on the satisfaction of God's righteous penalty by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 3, in verse 25, the Bible says, whom God hath set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Because Christ paid the penalty that our sin deserved, God can be both just in his dealing with sins and the justifier of the one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Justification also means that God forgives all the guilty sinner's sin. Verse 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, what's happening here? On the one hand, God declares the sinner righteous by crediting to his account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, God does not credit the sinner's sin to his account because the sinner's sin has been charged to Jesus Christ's account. There's an exchange that happens. His righteousness for my sinfulness. You see this? Christ's righteousness is applied to my account. My sin is charged to him, and he bore my sin. So on the one hand, God declares the sinner righteous by crediting to my account the righteousness of Christ. On the other hand, he does not credit the sin to my account because of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses three phrases here to describe this blessing of forgiveness. Notice verse 7 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. The word forgiven here is the Greek word aphiamai. It means to send away. So blessed are they whose iniquities are sent away. This word had various applications to it, but it was primarily used in the forgiving of a debt. The books, it meant that the books were wiped clean and the debt was removed from the debtor. What a blessing. Now, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, there were two male goats that were selected, and lots were cast, and one of the goats was for the Lord, the other goat was to be a scapegoat. And what would happen on the Day of Atonement is that the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, confessing the sins of the people, and then that goat was sent away into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people, symbolizing the removal of sin. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 16. Let's just take the time to read some of this here this morning. Leviticus chapter 16. I want you to look with me. We'll start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now skip down to verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So the goat was to symbolize, and all of the sins of the people symbolized, putting on the head of the goat, and the goat was sent away out into the wilderness. This pictured what Jesus Christ would do. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There's much more that we could read concerning this, but forgiveness simply means that God has removed our sin from our account through faith in what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. They've been sent away. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. David said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, sent away. Go back to our text there in Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 7 again. He uses another word. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The Greek word translated as covered here, it means to conceal. And this is actually the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And it's a quotation from Psalm 32 in verse 1. But it also referred to the Day of Atonement when the priest took the blood of that other goat, the one that the lot fell to the Lord. He took the blood of that goat and sprinkled it on the mercy seat or covering of the Ark of the Covenant to make an atonement for the people who had broken God's law. The word atonement means to cover, to conceal. Leviticus chapter 16, where we were just at, in verse 15, God gave instruction there for the high priest to take that the blood of that other goat and to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant inside of the Ark contained the laws of God, all of the laws of which man had broken. And those repeated animal sacrifices, what they did was covered the sin temporarily. It postponed the judgment of God until Christ would come and offer himself as the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. In the New Testament sense, the sin is under the blood. Under the blood of the Lamb, never to be remembered again. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Blessed the man whose sins are sent away, whose sins are covered, never to be remembered again. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. He uses another word. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Again, this is the Greek word logizomai. It means to credit. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not credit to his account his sin. God takes our sin debt off the books. He washes us clean so that there's no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Justification means that God credits Christ's righteousness to the guilty sinner and forgives all his sin. He wipes it clean, takes it off the books. All of that. Paul says in verse 6, it's without works. If it's without works, then how is it done? Well, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith lays hold of what Christ did for us on the cross. God justifies as a free gift, not as a reward or a payment that faith earns, but as a free gift. And faith, listen, by definition, looks away from oneself and looks to Jesus Christ. Faith is simply the hand that receives the gift that God has given. If you're trusting in any sense in your good works, you exclude yourself from God forgiving all your sin. The bottom line is that forgiveness is by faith in what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And what a blessing it is, amen, to have our sins forgiven, our iniquities gone, removed, never to be remembered against us again. All that guilt, all the condemnation, the weight, the burden, the hopelessness, hey, it's removed when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Then it truly becomes a blessing. Some years ago, there was a 6-year-old Michigan boy who went missing, couldn't be found. And the night that he went missing, 80 people frantically searched the woods near his home. By morning, more than 300 people were out looking for him. But then, at about 10:30 in the morning, he suddenly emerged from his bedroom. He had been hiding in a large drawer underneath his captain-style bed. It turned out that he had hid himself in there because he was afraid. Because the evening before he had disappeared, a policeman had asked him if he knew anything about a broken window across the street. Well, he lied to the police officer. But a little while later, as he was playing in the yard, the officer turned on his flashers to stop a nearby motorist. When the boy saw it, his imagination began to run wild. He thought for sure that he was going to be locked up in jail forever. And so fear and guilt drove him into hiding. Guilt over his sin. Guilt over his lying. And you know, guilt over sin can cause problems in our life. Guilt over sin can keep us from being close to others. It can cause us to keep our distance from other people. It can cause us to try to hide from God. And if a person is not in Jesus Christ, you know what? They have legitimate reason to fear. And legitimate reason to be guilty. Legitimate reason to fear over God's judgment. But God offers every sinner the supreme blessing of the fact that He will forgive our sin. He will credit the very righteousness of Christ to our account. If we'll only put our faith and our trust in what He did on our behalf. Not try to work for it. The guilt over sin can be gone. The fear can be gone. And we can know the blessing of full forgiveness. We can know the blessing of complete peace. And look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What a supreme blessing to have all of our sin forgiven and to be free from the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? The blessing of forgiveness. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Truly. Do you know this blessing of forgiveness? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for forgiveness that is in Christ. The washing away of our sin, the removal of the guilt, the wiping away of the debt because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be thankful, to think again, be reminded of who we are, sinful people, what You saved us from. Where would we be without the Lord and without forgiveness? Father, thank You. And Lord, I pray as well for any who might be here today who've never experienced the full forgiveness of God. Lord, I pray that they would feel the weight of their sin, the guilt, the burden. Father, they would come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And be able to know and understand the peace that comes from having our sins forgiven. accomplish your will in every heart.